Will you pray with me? Father, we invite your presence. In the name of Jesus, we invite your Holy Spirit to bring comfort and hope to those who mourn. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we are here to honor Hugh Thomas Rowan. We're here to remember the life that he lived, the friend he was, husband, father, grandpa, fishing buddy, dance partner, and a host of other things. Disciple of Jesus. I'm going to largely let the family fill out some of the biographical details. But as I begin, I want to put something down as a foundational stone. And that is that Hugh is in heaven. I want to put down that Hugh walked with God. He followed after God. And that road was sometimes joyful and sometimes painful. But his faith endured. And he made it home safe. I'd like to read just a few verses from Philippians chapter 1 to begin. Paul says this, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. And so here we are in the tension and in the pain of that. Right now, it's far better for Hugh. Far, far better for him that he is with Christ. Fully awake, fully alive, and in what Jesus referred to as paradise. But for us, it really isn't far better without him. We miss him. We mourn his absence. As I prayed about what I could say that might be meaningful or might be what God would have me say, I had really two words come to me. The first word is the word belong. And the second word is the word inheritance. I'd like to spend just a few minutes talking about each of those. Now, I grew up in a way kind of like Hugh. I didn't really walk with God until a little bit later in life. But when I did finally come to faith, I began to read the Bible. And I suspect many of you who've lived outside of faith or outside of knowing Christ, came to the Bible, and as you read it, were surprised by what you found in its pages, as I was. I read the Gospel of Matthew first. It's the first book I read. And I was so surprised to find Jesus on these pages in conflict and reaching out to people who didn't seem very churchy at all. I was so surprised to find Jesus seemed always at odds with the power structures. He seemed always championing the cause of someone who didn't fit in. In fact, it seemed that Jesus was a special kind of king. The king of the disappointed. The king of the outcast. The king of those on the underside of power. The friend of the orphan and the widow. The friend of the reject. In a word, he was the king of those who don't belong. That's what I saw in Matthew. And this word belong is so special to me. And as I think about this theme, I think back to Psalm 137, you maybe know it, where the psalmist says, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon and we we wept when we remembered our homeland. And there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded us songs of joy. They said, hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we said, how can we sing? How can we sing joyful songs of Zion here in a foreign land? I've always loved Psalm 137 because it seems to almost have this strong longing for home and a grieving of the fact that we're not there right now. As I got to know Hugh, I got to know a man who had a deep love for God and had a profound wisdom. Also, he disclosed to me profound woundedness. I had the sense that if there was a theme he would resonate with, it was the theme of not belonging. Well, he belongs today. Hebrews 11:8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, you got to hear this, even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And skipping down to verse 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They didn't receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people say such things, who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And if they'd longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, I want to say this, two things real quick. Hugh has arrived. He's reached a city with foundations. His faith has become sight. His long sojourn in a place of tents, living by faith, is finally at an end, and he is at rest and fully happy. I also would like to say this. In this world where we are not at home, we're supposed to be at home with those who belong to heaven. Right? We're supposed to be at home among the brotherhood of God's people. And yet I had the sense that Hugh didn't feel even a full belonging there. And so I don't know, this is risky for me to say this, but I'm sorry for that. And on behalf of the whole Greenwood Mennonite community, I just want to say the day the Rowans came to join us was a blessed day. We're truly blessed to have you as a family. We're truly blessed to have you belong to us. And I just want to say you do belong. You belong with us, and we are so grateful that you are here. We're so grateful that Hugh brought his family in among us and contributed his gifts and his talents and his passions. We're so grateful. Grateful to God that he brought you. Eternally grateful. I'm sorry you haven't always felt it, but we love you and we need you. The other word was inheritance. One of the sweet truths of the scripture is that God makes his covenant known, his face shine and his blessings land on 1,000 generations of those who are faithful to him. There's a spiritual inheritance to the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and on to 1,000 generations of anyone who turns to the Lord and walks with him. God reveals his ways in his heart. He makes himself available And there's something set in motion that's incredibly powerful, and I don't know how to convey it properly, but I so believe it. There's a spiritual inheritance for you kids that Hugh has left you. And I almost feel like God put some dreams in Hugh's heart, some big dreams in his heart that, I mean, he died at 59. He didn't get the chance to live them all out. And then through setbacks and other things that I don't even know the details to, there's also dreams that were put on the shelf. Not even, he wouldn't have chose to have it that way. And I just really feel this in my spirit so strong that those dreams are still meant to become reality. Those are things God put on his heart that now pass to you kids. I don't know how to say it the right way. This is a very, never talked like this at a funeral before. Maybe I won't again. I don't know. But I'm thinking of David, who, after all he'd accomplished, he still wanted to build a palace for the Lord's presence. He wanted to build a temple. But he didn't get to do it. And that task passed to Solomon. I feel there's a mantle that passes now from Hugh, specifically to you four kids, to Jan, Matt, Sarah, and Stephen. And in fact, I kind of want to just interrupt this little meditation and pray with you and invite you to pray with me that the Lord would release to you the blessing of the spiritual inheritance that Hugh opened up for you. Would you do that? Pray with me. Father, we open ourselves. We open ourselves to receive the spiritual inheritance that you have for us. God, we thank you that you said you make your covenant known to 1,000 generations, those who love you and keep your commands. And God, we cancel every spoken curse and we send it back with a blessing, and we welcome the covenantal blessings that are ours because Hugh was your friend. God, now I ask that you would let the grace for the task come upon these four. Let the grace mold and shape them that they may run well and so honor you, God, but also honor Hugh. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. One parting shot before I go here, and this is a good shot. I remember one day we sang We Will Dance on the Streets That Are Golden on a Sunday morning in here. I mean, it's a very up and celebratory song. And, you know, we white people are funny when we sing about dancing. We don't do it. It's one of those sad ironies of our culture here. And we sang, and we will dance on the streets that are golden. And, of course, nobody was dancing. And Hugh came up to the front after worship. Did he come up to the front or did he stand at the back? I don't remember which, but I do remember this. He said, man, I can't wait. I am going to dance so hard on that day. And I thought, why are you waiting, boy? Come on. Well, perhaps he's dancing now. I don't know. There's this song that we sang in worship this weekend, and obviously, you know, a weekend like this, we were doing other things as a congregation, we had a weekend conference, my heart just kept coming right back to remembering Hugh. And I led worship Saturday night in here. I had to back away from the microphone during this verse that I'm about to read because it's just so precious. So precious. Every loved one I lose who knows Jesus is like a down payment on heaven. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it's going to make the big grand family reunion in the sky so glorious. These are the words of the song that made me just so grateful to Jesus this weekend as I thought of you. Listen to this. When we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more, We'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and we'll sing. You're beautiful. So sweet. He's there now. He's there now. And as I drove home one day this weekend, I'm sorry to editorialize and get very personal here, but I was thinking about Hugh and my own sadness and just weeping in the car. And just for a moment, I saw his face. Just for a moment. And he had the biggest smile on. He had the brightest smile. And I was praying and I was like, Lord, I wonder what he would be saying right now. And I felt like I heard him say, oh, if you guys could see me now. If you could see me now. Now, whether or not that was a word from the Lord or just imagination, it's still true. Still true. I'm just going to read what I wrote to the church. Then I'll let the kids come up here and give their eulogy. Hugh passed out of this life into the direct, unmediated presence of his father last evening, Thursday, July 10th at 7:29 p.m., surrounded by his family. Hugh will be sorely missed. Loving husband and father, an adept fisherman and apparently dancer, a faithful pastor and believer, and of course, he worked with grain. Hugh did many things, and he did them all well. But that's not the main reason we loved him. We loved him because he was Hugh. Strong, intelligent, funny, honest, and more sensitive and warm than his brawny exterior might at first suggest. When I reached out to him as his pastor, I felt that he was also reaching out to me, much like an old veteran soldier might come alongside a young recruit to lend wisdom, war stories, warnings, and even old wounds. Sorry to editorialize, but I feel his days were far too short, that he had so much more to give, and a wealth of wisdom yet to be shared. But now that legacy will have to pass to others in order to finish what remains undone. Now the mantle falls to us who remember, and we honor him best by living well. And Hugh, he's in heaven, friends. Remember, in the kingdom of God, there are no goodbyes, only see you laters.
Hugh Thomas Rowan, 59, of Melton, passed away Thursday, July 10th, 2014. He was born June 1st, 1955, in Wilmington, Delaware, the son of Lillian Hollett Rowan and the late Joseph F. Rowan, Sr. A graduate of Middletown High School, he attended the University of Delaware and spent his life working in agriculture on the family farm and at Melford Grain Company. His happiest moments were spent with his wife, his children, and his grandchildren. An avid outdoorsman, he loved nothing more than spending his days surf fishing on Assateague Island and on the Outer Banks with his family and fishing buddies. He is remembered by those who loved him as a loyal, compassionate, loving husband, father, pop-up, and friend. He is survived by his loving wife, Lynn Isaacs Rowan, to whom he would be married 38 years, July 31st, as well as four children, Jennifer, Matthew, Sarah, and Stephen, five grandchildren, Zach, Luke, and Ben Stutzman, Cadence Hotstetler, and Judah Rowan. his mother, Lillian Hollett Rowan, his brother, Joseph F. Rowan Jr., and sister-in-law, Christy Rowan, nieces Laura Baker and Emily Rowan, and great-niece Lillian Baker.
I want to start by thanking all those who have come to pay respect and support our family, as well as those who have reached out over the last few weeks. We see you, we feel you, and we love you. We lost Dad too young, and he didn't outlive many friends and family, some that he should have. Since his passing, various people have described him as being larger than life. And that's not just due to his size. I see the dancing buddies over there. When he wanted to clear the floor, he did when Mustang Sally came on. And football buddy, you know, he could clear the defensive line. We knew that. But he was someone that could fill a room with his loud laughter, his drawn-out stories, and yes, long-winded beliefs and opinions. I strongly believe that he left many impressions with people, some negative but mostly positive. Henceforth, even though he left us early, the memories and imprints that he's leaving all of us are also larger than life. The Thursday night before Dad had to be sedated due to a strain on his lung and kidneys, Stephen, my brother, and I were sitting in the room. He was feeling pent up and annoyed. He hated being in the hospital. As he growled at the awful tray of hospital food that he was just given, while bemoaning the current state of his beloved Philadelphia Phillies, he turned to my brother and I sitting and told us to leave. He hated being in the hospital. He called it on display. As we left and said our love yous, he clung to our hands much longer than usual, then has said his last words to us, "Get on out of here. Go fishing. I love you, but I'll need you here. Go on home. Go fishing." In the latter part of his life, my father never wasted time doing things that didn't bring him pleasure and happiness. His life was his wife, his family, and his close friends, and of course the outdoors. He learned that God did not intend us to waste time pursuing a few extra dollars, a larger house, or developing relationships solely based on achieving the next rung of whatever ladder we're trying to climb. Rather so by being a friend to those that had few, those that offered nothing in return but what mattered the most to him, genuine conversation and mutual respect. He learned that the Father created us to worship him in the way that he created us. For Dad, it was reveling in the awesomeness of nature, sitting on an empty island beach, feet from the ocean, watching his surf poles, and on a great night, the moon rise over the ocean. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And Dad, your faith is now sight. We will miss you every day, but your memories and imprints forever remain larger than life. I'll see you again, Dad.
Glorious, possessing or deserving glory, marked by great beauty or splendor. My dad favored the word glorious to describe that which is so good, words can scarcely frame it. Come out on Hatteras Point with me at daybreak, Jenny. You sit there and watch the tides hit each other from two directions. You're sitting out there with the ocean all around you, and the sun rises and shines on that water, and it's glorious, Jenny. It's glorious. Dad frequently ribbed me that I was a hopeless romantic. Recently, I told Dad the names of my new brood of laying hens. Dad snorted and rolled his eyes, and said, "Jenny, you'll glorify anything." To which I responded, "Dad, I learned it from you." This afternoon, I want to share with you a few ways my dad modeled finding the glorious in the everyday. Growing up in a traditional farm family in Sussex County, we were connected to the land. This link to the earth was how Dad parented us and showed us the glorious. I remember watching Dad during the droughts of the 80s. He was pacing our back porch and he'd holler out, "Come on, rain!" to an unrelenting cloudy sky. On the back porch, Dad showed me how to look for the rain coming across the field. "Smell that? Do you smell that? Do you smell that rain?" he'd say. One dry summer, after a long-awaited rainstorm, I watched Dad walk out and check the rain gauge and dump it, and then walk around for a while in the grass. Jenny, the wet grass and mud squishing up between my toes is the best thing I've felt in weeks, he said. It was in this manner that Dad taught me to pay attention and find the glorious. Dad could listen with the same intense fervency to a Bach concerto or a dobro-heavy bluegrass tune. With his head tilted back in the Big Daddy chair, he'd recline with his eyes shut and listen to Vivaldi's Spring. The glorious power music has in the way it reaches the soul is one of the greatest things Dad taught me. "Listen for when they pick up that melody again. Listen," he'd say, every time Lowercase Blues went into an extended jam. I'd watch him bob his head to the blues guitar with his eyes shut, and then he'd give me a little smile and nod when they'd weave that melody back in. "When the music is good, you shout, 'Yeah!' and you dance." That's what Dad taught me. He reveled in getting down lower than me on the dance floor while doing the twist. And when the band played Mustang Sally, my dad would create the most enthusiastic Soul Train dance line down the middle of the dance floor and get anyone off their chair to dance down that line. I was recently on a fishing forum that Dad was very participatory in online, and I got to read lots of stories fishermen had. And one story I wanted to share with you spontaneously here, that a fisherman only met Dad once in North Carolina. And Dad was standing in what was called a drum line, and they stand out in the ocean and they fish for red drum. And he'd been standing in the ocean for 4 hours trying to hook a drum. And there was men beside him, and right beside him was a son of this, of someone he had just met. And he hooked a drum, and he handed the rod off to the son to pull in that fish. And that was my dad. Sarah asked Dad in the hospital who he would like to give his eulogy, and he said, "Us children." And of course, right away, they're like, "Of course, Dad." And then last night, we were sitting around like, "Oh, Dad, wow." It's the night before your funeral service, Dad, and in your procrastinator style that you've passed on to us, here we all are, sitting and writing our eulogies to you. Mom is watching from her spot on the couch saying, "I don't know how he did it. He'd work in the field and then in the chickens and be up writing his sermon at 3 a.m. on Sunday morning." Wow. Years ago, and this is similar and I'm going to re-echo your story, we were talking about what kind of music would be playing in heaven. And Dad said, "All I know is that song, 'We Will Dance,' I'm going to sing that. And I'm going to dance. And not just that namby-pamby step-touch dancing, but all-out spinning hippie dancing." Dad, what you said then, I believe you're doing it now. And I know you're finding it all glorious.
I wrote mine this morning. At least I didn't forget it. How much time could I spend this afternoon talking about my dad? That'd be a long one.
know that he would not want me up here struggling on and on in an attempt to convey to everybody in attendance how much he meant to me as a father. He would not want to hear that. I could talk about all that Dad taught me in 27 years. Fishing, reading the wash on the bait on the beach, what bait to use, what not to use, clinch, improve, clinch, loop, clinch, beauty, bimini twist, slim beauty, braid or mono. How to set hooks, J-hook, circle hook, weedless hook. Hunting, deer sign, wind direction, woods overuse, the deer will smell you with the track, whether you put an attractant out or not, because they're going to smell your boots. Whether you use scent block or not, they're still going to smell you. Shooting, calling, boating, on and on. And though this would be entertaining conversation for Dad, he would not want to hear me talk about it. He would want to continue and pass on more knowledge to me and talk himself. I could talk about the countless memories of Dad, the stories he told, the slow strut of a walk to every dovey shot, how he would place himself on the center of the couch at the farm so he was in the middle of all the conversations. Bill Lingo always points that out. But he knows the memories because he was the one that lived them. There's no eulogy that expressed the many ways Dad touched everyone he came in contact with. His tough outward demeanor gave way to a loving and caring man. Many lacked the ability to learn, Dad. Many lacked the ability to learn that Dad was a kind-hearted, selfless giver, placed inside a 6'4", 250-pound, intimidating man's body. For those that missed out on a good relationship with Dad, I'm very sorry. How much time could I spend this afternoon talking about my father? Obviously, it would take far too long. However, speaking to my dad right now, he taught me the importance of working hard in every situation, regardless of any emotions I may feel. He taught me the importance of family and activities that draw both the family together and relieve the stress of the daily grind. He taught me to be strong and keep my integrity in every situation, no matter the consequences. He taught me how to love through your undying love and affection for Mom. He taught me how to be tough, though today may not display it very well. And though I will miss you very much, and I hate the thought of moving forward without Dad, I hate the thought of my children not knowing what great pop-up you were. I know I can't dwell on these things. I was blessed with 27 years as a good father, and many don't get that chance. And you would not want me to dwell on the past and what can't be. Pardon the language, but if life were like clay target, we like to shoot clay targets. If life was a clay target, you'd say, "Damn it, son, get up there and shoot for crying out loud." Dad, I don't plan on missing.
And now he tortures us from the grave, from heaven, because when he was talking about his funeral, he was talking about what kind of music he would like, and he's like, "Statesboro Blues, Allman Brothers Band." "Dad, we can do that, definitely. His favorite band, favorite song. I don't want my children to sing in four-part harmony." And he chose a minor song for us to sing, of course. Something we've never done, but we're going to give it the... You all right? Hey, you should be in the middle if you're singing Leo on the first. So we don't even know how to stand.
Do we just have one copy? I can't really see.
You can do copies out. Yeah. Or do you just have one?
I think I just got one.
Great.
Okay. Yeah, you can see that.
Thank you.
to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best, 'tis an ocean to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
I looked over Jordan, and what did I see?
Coming for to carry me home.
A band of angels coming after me.
Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
If you get there before I do,
coming for to carry me home. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home.
Sometimes I'm up and sometimes I'm down,
coming for to carry me home.
But still my soul is heaven bound,
coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me
would like to say anything about our dad, they're free to do that now.
It's going to take me a little bit to not wimp out, I think. He was an amazing man. Somebody that came into my life at an important time. Encouraged me on my journey. Encouraged my kids. Holly the other night told of a little story that kind of epitomizes you, I think. He was teaching the instruction class for baptism. And he said how Jesus bridged the gap across and to illustrate it, he formed something. She doesn't remember exactly what it was. And he reached over with his big hand and pulled her across that chasm. He said, "That's what Jesus did for me. It's what he does for us, and I know it's true for him." I agree with what Tim said today. I didn't think I'd be quite this emotional even after I was there crying a bit. I thought I could get a hold of myself a little better. But I just want you to know I loved your dad and appreciated him. And the memories I have are just good memories. And the other night I was just thinking that I believe he knows in a way he's never known before how much we loved him, how much we respected him, how much we appreciated him. And I want to say it publicly. That's how I felt always about your dad, in spite of what I know are some hard and difficult things. But what a man. What you described here as kids, we didn't get to see it to the level that you all did, but we knew all about that, the ability to see the fine things and the amazing things. And I want to be on record as having a high respect for you.
As someone who spent a lot of Sunday afternoons at Hugh Rowan's house, I told Jen this morning, I was like, you guys are my family, and it's true. It's like, I remember Hugh making fun of me when I would spread my bread. I would sit there and I'd spread it all the way to the very edge, and he'd look at me and go, "You don't need to do that, just put it on there." And I'm not kidding, every morning when I make a sandwich or any time I spread bread, I think of Hugh Rowan. Every time I put it on there, and sometimes I purposely don't spread it all the way to the edge. I think it's my OCD, just because I think of him making fun of me, so I stop a little short. I remember when I used to call her to the Rowans before Matt and I had cell phones. Punch in the number, ring, Hugh would answer, "Hello, Rowans." And my little high little kid voice, "Hey, Hugh, is Matt there?" Hold on. Hear the phone go, "Matt! Matt!" Also, Matt goes, "Hey, Ralph." And then we got cell phones, and those days went bye-bye. But I'll never forget that. I'll never forget Hugh and coming to church and him just clapping me on the shoulder. And never forget eating Easter lunch with him about 3 years ago. I was sitting there at the table, and we're sitting there talking about me being stupid about something. And I gave Matt my password to something. He looks at me, he's like, "How dumb are you? Why would you give Matt that?" And I was like, "You know, you're right. I don't really know why I did this." But I remember Hugh, and like I remember being a little kid and him being just a big man. And now I'm as big as he is. You know what I mean? Like that's... I never thought when I was a kid that I'd ever get that size. But I also hope that I can push the impact of my life out like you did. You know? That I can take advantage of the opportunities given me like you did. And I will never forget one of the spiritual things Hugh Rowan taught me. So I remember to this day, like probably about at least half the time when I started reading my Bible, I think about a little prayer that Hugh used to say. He's like, "God, show me truths from your word and help me to apply them to my daily life." That's what I do. I remember that little prayer. And I will never forget Hugh. He was family. I spent, like I said, the only place I ate lunch more on Sunday afternoons when I was a kid than my house was your house. And I'll treasure those days. Thank you.
Hugh was jolly, and I love that about him. And I have so many good memories of him just laughing and making other people laugh. And yet it was a jolly that never showed folly. I mean, there's people who can be jolly and just goofy. There's Hugh. He was jolly and fun, and yet there was a side of him that he was committed and serious about. And he could challenge you to do the same, to be serious. And his love for the physical expressions of worship really touched me through my growing up years as he was my pastor. And I saw there in him a love for God's word. You know, God's word says shout unto the Lord. It says dance unto the Lord. It says clap your hands. It says play stringed instruments. It says clam those cymbals. And he was more committed to that than to our Mennonite culture. And it touched me so deeply. And then as I started traveling, it was so easy for me to say, where do I draw the lines? Am I more committed to culture or am I more committed to God's word? And that's where Hugh challenged me the deepest. Let culture go. Stand on Jesus Christ, his culture, the culture of God. What does God want? And I feel like Hugh would just pat me on the back and say, that's right, girl. Stand on the word. Forget the rest. And so I want to pass that challenge on to you. Commit yourself to God's word and to what God says, not necessarily what you've been taught by our American culture or by our Mennonite culture or by whatever culture you may have grown up into, but that culture that comes from God alone.
Well, he was my grandfather, or as we like to call him, our pop-up. And I thought I would be doing this, but I'll just do it. And he had taught me a lot. He taught me how to shoot a bow. He taught me just a lot of different outdoor skills and also a lot of good characteristics. I'm going to miss him. And I would also just like to say thank you all for coming and supporting him.
Can't see over it?
I'm short.
Okay, so say what you need to say.
He taught me something very important. It was how to shoot a bow. It was that. I mean, whenever I'll shoot a bow again, I think of the first time I did. And he was there the first time I shot a bow. He taught me how to do it, and now I am so glad he did. And I will miss him very much. Thank you.
Would you join me in a closing prayer? God, we just thank you again. We thank you for the gift that was Hugh. And we thank you so much for Jesus. And we'll miss him till we meet him again. I ask again for your presence, for your presence to be with this family as we go from here, and we sow his body as a seed in the ground in the hope of resurrection. And God, would you bless those who came today, that in their remembering Hugh, their faith in Jesus would be stirred up, and their hearts would be drawn to you, Father. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that I pray, and God's people said. I have an announcement from our funeral director. Our
Our committal service today is for family only. So what we're going to do first is we're going to take you out to the hearse. So if you're a pallbearer, I'd like you to meet us at the front door. The family's going to follow us out, and then you all are excused.